Father, we thank you for gathering with us again this evening, calling us together to meet with us, to feed us through your word. We pray that it would indeed be effectual in our lives, that it would accomplish everything that you have for it to accomplish by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated and keep both your Bible and your Psalter hymnal handy this evening as we continue the study through the Canons of Dort. If you want to turn to page 104 in the back of your Psalter hymnal, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been at this study. But if you'll recall, we started off article or head one of the Canons of Dort dealt with redemption planned and God's plan from all eternity to save a certain number of people. And then the second head of doctrine dealt with redemption accomplished and that Jesus Christ came and actually accomplished redemption. He fulfilled the demands of the law and he paid the penalty of the law in himself for his people. And then this third and fourth head of doctrine are together, sometimes referred to as total depravity and irresistible grace. And we wanted to call that redemption applied, where the Holy Spirit takes that which Jesus Christ accomplished and actually applies it to us. And sometimes we talked about the fact that irresistible grace can be a little bit of a confusing term. And so, kids, I'm hoping tonight to really kind of drive home the idea of what regeneration is. And regeneration really means to be born again, to regenerate, to be begotten again. So it's not just that Jesus came to give us another opportunity or to give us a chance or to improve us, but we needed a whole new birth. We needed a whole new beginning. We needed a whole new life. And that comes to us from the Father, in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. The triune God is fully involved in our new life in Jesus Christ, regenerating us, rebirthing us, is the language of Scripture. And so tonight what I'd like to do is look at a couple articles from the Canons of Dort, and then a couple passages of Scripture that we won't go into great detail. My hope is that you'll get the big picture, the image of what these are trying to show, images from creation, images from recreation, and images from resurrection itself, which point to the idea of regeneration. Point to the newness of life that we have and the radical nature of that life coming through the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is central to the third and fourth heads of doctrine in the Canons of Dort as they're highlighting the manifestation of our Lord's love and our Lord's power in applying redemption to the people for whom Christ died, actually giving them life. You'll notice in the Nicene Creed, we confess that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He's not the Lord and giver of an opportunity for life or the Lord and giver of an opportunity for salvation, but he actually gives that life. And it's as we are new creatures in Christ, as we're made alive, that then we begin to do those things which delight the Lord, to show faith, to show repentance, to show obedience. But the regeneration comes first. It precedes those things. It's a gift of the Lord that calls us from death to life. And so let's hear what the Canons of Dort say as they summarize Scripture, and we'll look at a couple key passages of Scripture that hopefully will drive this home for us. Article 11 on page 104 says this. It says, "But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illumines their minds by his Holy Spirit that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens," which means he makes alive. "From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions." Here, notice it's kind of a summary of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And note, just at the very beginning, it says it's the good pleasure of God in the elect to work true conversion. In other words, again, it's highlighting the fact that our salvation from beginning to end, from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega, if you will, is a gift of the Lord. Jesus is our Alpha and Omega. Everything that we have ultimately comes to us from the Father, in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And God causes the gospel to be externally preached to us. You have to hear the good news, but that alone, the external preaching of the word, isn't sufficient in and of itself. Last time we were together, we looked at the parable of the sowers and noted that the word or the seed fell on all kinds of different ground. What makes it effectual, what makes it saving, isn't only the hearing of it, the external preaching, but the operation of the Holy Spirit, rendering it good, working it in you so that you believe, so that you come to faith. That's what the text here says in the Canons of Dort. And He, the Holy Spirit, powerfully illuminates our minds that we may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. And by the efficacy of that same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the innermost recesses of man. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is regenerating. He's causing something that was dead to become alive. We can think again of images of creation where there wasn't anything and the Lord spoke. And His word was effectual, and it was the Holy Spirit that was hovering and that brought to life all of the things that the Lord had created. And that's a good image for salvation as well, that there's really nothing there that we have to bring to the table, nothing that we have to contribute. And it's the image of the Holy Spirit making what is barren, what is void, fruitful and alive. It's the power of God and it's the gift of God. Recall that our mind and our hearts and our wills, we noted, were corrupted and they were incapable of any saving good. Right? As a fallen creatures, we still want things, we still think, we still desire things, and we still make choices. We still have a heart, we still have a mind, and we still have a will, but in sin, in Adam, they were corrupted, they were bent away from God. And so God has to come and give new life to that, to give us new minds, to give us new hearts, to give us new wills, to love aright, to think aright, to worship aright, to desire aright. And that's what the text is talking about in the Canons of Dort when it says that the Spirit pervades our inner recesses, the very core of who we are. We were wrecked by sin and we're completely renewed by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration makes us a new creature. It transfers us from a kingdom of death to a kingdom of life, from a kingdom of unrighteousness to a kingdom of righteousness, from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. It is radical. It is new. And everything is new in the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Canons of Dort in this text are using several images from Scripture. Moses had used the language of circumcised and uncircumcised. The prophets had used the language of a new heart and new spirit. And I'd like to look at that one in particular. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. And again, if you have any questions about the particulars of the text, I'd be happy to talk about them after. But my goal tonight, I just want you to get the big picture. See what's actually happening in the big picture. Where there's these dry bones that are dead and brittle, they're scattered. And by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, they're given life. It's an image of regeneration. Let's start in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 16, and we'll read through to Ezekiel 37, verse 14. Hear the Word of the Lord. It says, "The Word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they had to go out of the land. But I had concern for my holy name. which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. So he's really setting the stage that there's nothing good in Israel. They had profaned the name of the Lord. He's describing their works as menstrual rags. They're unclean before the Lord. But what does the Lord do? It says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all of your uncleanliness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded of your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all those who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Powerful passage, right? We could spend weeks just examining this, but hopefully you can't read this and come away with the idea that salvation is about cooperation. The dry bones didn't cooperate with the Lord. They were scattered, they were dry, and the word of the Lord came, and the spirit of the Lord came, and there was life. And there was abundance, and there was fruitful life. Where there was a barren city, it was now full. Where there was barren land, it was now like the Garden of Eden. That's what our lives are like. It's describing us. It's describing Christians. It's describing the church. That's how it happens. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and the word of the Lord comes, and the spirit of the Lord comes, and we're made alive. We're given new life. It's effectual in our lives. That's what the canons of Dort had been driving home. And so many people distort this today because they want to have some residual hope for mankind that we contribute or participate in some way to our salvation. But you see, that not only misrepresents Scripture, but it takes glory away from the gift of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. And that also levels the playing field for us so that we're not better or worse than anyone else, are we? We're all utterly dependent upon the Lord. Who are we to cast stones or throw rocks at one another or say, I would never do what so-and-so did? You were in the valley of dry bones. You were dead. You were scattered. You were helpless. You were hopeless. Oh, but God had mercy on you because of His great love for you before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. And in space and time, He caused the gospel not only to be externally preached to you, but by the working of His Holy Spirit to bring you to life. Say, when I heard that word from whoever it was, from Reverend Piers, Reverend Bosch, Reverend Tedrick, whoever it was, when I heard that word from them, the Holy Spirit bore witness to me that they were speaking about me. My sins are forgiven. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. I've been adopted. I've been beloved. I've been forgiven. There is no more condemnation for me. I'm made alive. Is it you who believe? Absolutely. Is it you who repent? Absolutely. But why? Why do you do those things? Because it's been given to you. Because you've been given a new life. Because those are the fruits of the Spirit who is living in you, causing that fruitfulness in your own life, you see. We're given a new heart to the effect that we may walk in God's statutes, right? And that we may obey His rules. We will be His people and He will be our God. We for the first time want to obey the law of God. We delight in the things, and hopefully as we grow more and more, we learn to love more and more those things that the Lord loves, and we hate more and more those things that the Lord hates as He conforms us ever more and more to the image of our Savior. But as you hear that passage, kids, hopefully you remember when people distort this in our day, that you remember that image of the dry bones, that there's nothing that they could do, that there's no cooperation there, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God made life, created life, where there was death. Just like in creation, the Word and the Spirit created life out of nothing. In the valley of the dry bones, the Word and the Spirit created life out of death. A complete reversal. Turn, if you will, to the rejection of errors to see, well, what is the canons of Dort reacting against here? Rejection of the errors, number 6, on page 107. Says the true doctrine having been explained, the synod rejects the errors of those who teach that in the true conversion of man, no new qualities, powers, or gifts can be infused by God into the will, and that therefore faith, through which we are first converted and because of which we are called believers, is not a quality or gift infused by God, but only an act of man, and that it cannot be said to be a gift except in respect of the power to attain this faith. You see, they're showing some cooperation there, that you're able to make the choice by your own natural will. And we're saying that natural will is dead in its trespasses and sins. It's bent away from God. The only way it can respond to God is because of the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, you see. The canons go on to say, for thereby they contradict Holy Scriptures, which declares that God infuses new qualities of faith, of obedience, and of the consciousness of His love into our hearts. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart I will write it, in Jeremiah 31, 33. And I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, Isaiah 44, 3. And the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, Romans 5, 5. This is also repugnant, what the other folks were saying, to the constant practice of the church, which prays by the mouth of the prophets thus, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. In other words, we need the Lord to turn us to Him before we turn to Him. We don't turn to Him or start to turn or cooperate in turning. He turns us. He renews us. He regenerates us. And that's a gift. It's all by grace. And yes, we turn, because of the effectual working of the Word and the Spirit in our lives, you see. The Arminians that they were writing against assert that there is nothing that comes from God in regeneration, that it's an act that rises up within us. It's only an act of man. They can't see that as a gift. And we're saying that's repugnant to Scriptures. You can't read... We're going to look at many other passages, but you can't read that passage in Ezekiel and think that the person, the bones, contributed anything, or that they turned or even desired. They were dead. They were scattered. I mean, the image is just stark. We're going to a graveyard to preach the gospel. We're not going to a hospital where people are sick. It's to a graveyard. And it's in that context that the Word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord bring new life. Look at Article 12 in the Canons of Dort. Article 12 reads, and this is that regeneration, so highly extolled in Scripture, and then look at the images that they have, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion or such a mode of operation, that after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, beyond words. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the author of this work, declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man himself is rightly said to believe and to repent by virtue of the grace that he has received. This is again just highlighting the fact that regeneration is a work of God alone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And he does that without our aid. John 3:63, Jesus is speaking and he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That's the words of Jesus saying, it is the Spirit who gives life. That's what we confessed in the Nicene Creed just a few moments ago. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. And the flesh is of no help at all. Our natural will, our natural inclinations, nothing can help us towards God. And then he says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. We heard about that a little bit in Hebrews this morning, that it's not only words about Jesus in Scripture, but God's Word, Jesus' words as He's speaking. And so the gospel has been externally preached to you, but the Holy Spirit is making that effectual in your lives. It's an experience that you have. That it's not only that you're hearing these words and they're floating around, but the Holy Spirit is making them effectual in your lives, rebirthing you. It's the image that they want to conjure up of new creation, and they recognize that it's supernatural. It's spiritual, meaning that it has to be from the Holy Spirit. It's also delightful, and it's astonishing, and it's mysterious. It's ineffable. It's beyond words to describe. And so the images that they conjure up, and the images that I'm hoping that you kids in particular remember about regeneration again, has to do with creation itself and with resurrection. That those images of there being nothing and then there was life, or when there was death, then there was life again, that's images of regeneration. And what most people will say, and many evangelicals and many churches will say, is that you're sick and that you need aid, that you need someone to throw you a life preserver. Even some of the most famous evangelists, as God has done 99%, and you just need to do that 1%, you just need to believe. You see, but the bad news is so much worse, and the good news is so much greater than that. It's not that you're on your deathbed and you're sick and you just need to take the pill, like in the Matrix. It's that you're dead. But the Word of God comes to you in His mercy, and the Holy Spirit comes and makes that Word effectual, and you're given life. You're made alive. It's delightful. It's astonishing. And we confess it's, in parts of it, it's mysterious, right? Not wholly mysterious. We can say some things about it intelligently. Hopefully I'm saying things that are intelligible to you tonight, but I can't say everything about it exhaustively. But because I can't say everything about it exhaustively doesn't mean that I can't say anything meaningful about it. It's a gift of the Lord. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us an image of it in creation. He's given an image of it in resurrecting people from the dead as well. And He's giving us an image of it in that beautiful picture from Ezekiel 36. Let's hear the rejection of errors. Number 7. The true doctrine having been explained, the synod rejects the errors of those who teach that the grace whereby we are converted to God is only a gentle advising, or as others explain it, that it is the noblest manner of working in the conversion of man, and that this manner of working, which consists in advising, is most in harmony with man's nature, and that there is no reason why this advising grace alone should not be sufficient to make the natural man spiritual. Indeed, that God does not produce the consent of the will except through the manner of advising, and that the power of the divine working, whereby it surpasses the working of Satan, consists in this, that God promises eternal, while Satan promises only temporal goods. But this is altogether Pelagian, which is the error that we contribute to our salvation. And contrary to the whole Scripture, which besides this teaches yet another and far more powerful and divine manner of the Holy Spirit's working in the conversion of man, as in Ezekiel, a new heart also I will give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You see, it's not gentle advising, it's not moral persuasion, it's not throwing out an option or an opportunity. It's the fact that God actually works through His Word by the power of the Spirit to bring about that of which He speaks. It's a radical transformation, it's a regeneration, it's a renewal. In other words, it's not just that we need a blood transfusion, we need a heart transplant. That's the image from Ezekiel. You take out this heart that is cold and dead and doesn't believe and hates the Lord, and you're given a new heart that loves the Lord, loves His will, believes on Him. It's a gift. It's a gift of the Lord. Turn, if you will, to John 3. I hammer this home because though there are many Reformed and Presbyterian churches and Lutheran churches in the world, we're still a minority voice for how people understand this, what seems to be a very crystal clear doctrine in Scripture, because man still wants to preserve something for himself to contribute rather than to graciously receive from the Lord. So I don't want you to be deceived. I particularly don't want you young people to be deceived about what the Lord teaches us about this. John 3, we read this starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit." Isn't that the images we just got out of Ezekiel? "Unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" He should have understood from Ezekiel 36 and 37 what was going on. He was a rabbi, he was a teacher, but he doesn't get it. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In this brief conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus is just pointing out and highlighting what Ezekiel already said, that the new life is from the Spirit. Nicodemus was wondering when Jesus said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus, "Well, how can I enter?" He's taking the words very literally. "How can I enter again in my mother's tummy?" Right? How can I come out again? And Jesus is saying, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, in other words, unless you're cleansed by God, unless you're cleansed by the Spirit, you can't. You can't see the kingdom, you can't enter the kingdom. It's not that you get a little bit of grace or a little bit of cooperation, you kind of see it, and then you choose it. You cannot see it, you cannot enter it, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Radical, but powerful, astonishing, delightful, and comforting to us. Because we also know that those of us who are born again, we don't need to be born again and again and again and again and again. You're a new creature. You are alive. You're adopted. You're beloved. You will never be lost. You will never be out of God's favor. It's wonderful. It's a great gift to us. Read Article 13. It says, "The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life." So we recognize again, there's some mystery to it, right? "Nevertheless, they are satisfied to know and experience that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and to love their Savior." So the manner of this operation, we can't quite understand it all. Jesus is even saying to Nicodemus, "Hey, the wind blows where it is," referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to give God's grace to whomever God chooses to have mercy. And that grace and that mercy is going to be effectual. It's going to give them new life. And that we can't fully comprehend that. Nevertheless, we're satisfied to know and to understand and also to experience it. If you have even the beginnings of faith, even the beginnings of love, even the beginnings of obedience to the Lord, that's a supernatural gift. That's the work of God in your life through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. That faith itself that believes and looks to Christ is a gift of God. Look at Article 14. It says, "Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God." Faith itself is to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man, to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred upon him, breathed and infused into him. Nor even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ, but because he who works in man, both to will and to work, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and also the act of believing. Just trying to drive home the fact that faith itself is a gift. We believe, we repent, but it's because we're made alive. Regeneration comes before faith. Kids, please remember that. Most of your friends and most of the nonprofit organizations and ministries that come into your school have this reversed. Regeneration comes before faith. You don't believe and then you're regenerate. Dead people don't believe. You need to be regenerated and then you believe. Ephesians 2. I encourage you in 2015, if you can, to memorize Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 with your family. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that's not sick in the hospital. That's dead in your trespasses and sins and fully under God's wrath. But God, there's the gospel. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Paul repeats himself lest he miss it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. The grace and the faith, he's saying, are both the gift of God. Verse 8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, the grace and the faith, are a gift of God. It is not your own doing. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then note this, for we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what's one of the chief good works? Faith. Everything else is a fruit of faith, but faith is the fountainhead of every other fruit and every other good work. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God gives you grace, God gives you faith, and you believe, and you begin to do those things, those good works, which please the Lord, because that's the fruitfulness of the Spirit in your life. That's the images from Ezekiel where the barren land is now fruitful. The barren land is now Eden. The uninhabited city is now plentiful. That's your life individually, and that's the Christian church. As the Word and the Spirit recreate or have a new creation, just as effectual as they were in the first creation, so they are effectual in recreation. Where there was barrenness, where there was deadness, where there was nothing good and pleasing to the Lord, he makes it fruitful. He makes it abundant, and we have a part in that. We're made sons and daughters of the King, heirs of the kingdom. That's a wonderful gift that God gives us. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I'll just close with the last image. Again, kids, I really hope you take away from this sermon a couple images of regeneration. Creation itself, recreation, in the idea of the valley of the dry bones, and then resurrection. And we can think of our Lord and Savior Jesus standing outside of Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus didn't go visit him in the hospital or even in hospice. He went to a tomb where everyone was weeping and saying, man, if you would have been here earlier, things would have been okay. It's in that context that Jesus presents himself as the resurrection and the life. And he stood in the graveyard as a fulfillment of what was said in Ezekiel. And he stood in the graveyard, and by his word and by the Spirit, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out of the grave, didn't he? That's the image of regeneration. That's the image of the new life in Christ. That's the image of the Christian. That the word of Jesus goes forth, and by the power and presence of the Spirit, you're given new life. You may have heard me tell this joke before. I think it's fantastic. I think it was by Charles Spurgeon that said, if Jesus wouldn't have used the name of Lazarus, everyone would have come out. But he calls his sheep by name. He calls you by name. So that at some point in your life, when you've heard the gospel, no matter who was telling it to you, who was preaching it to you, the Spirit said, that's true of me. I believe that. Because all of Christ's sheep will hear his voice. Not just through the external preaching of the word, but through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray that's true of you already. And if it's not, I pray that it will be true of you. I pray that the Lord will give you a new heart. I pray that he will give you ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind to understand. I pray that you won't harden yourself anymore, but that you would recognize that today is the day of salvation and that Christ is standing before you, calling to you through a minister, through the words of a minister saying, come, and I will give you rest. I will forgive your sins. I will cleanse you. I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you to dwell with you forever. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's staggering to think about that the Holy Spirit that is responsible for the creation of the world, not just some abstract power, but a person, the third person of the Holy Trinity, lives in you to give you every benefit that Christ accomplished for you and to preserve you in that grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you come to speak to us through your word and to tell us about the goodness and the gift of life that you give in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us ears to hear, that you have given us hearts to believe, that you have given us eyes to see. And sometimes it's difficult, Lord. We believe but help our unbelief. Some of it is ineffable. Some of it's hard to describe. Some of it's hard to understand. And sometimes when we look at ourselves or the world, it doesn't seem so. But may we fix our eyes firmly on Jesus. And Father, many of us have friends and family who don't yet know you and don't yet confess your name. Father, would you please have mercy on them for the sake of Jesus? Our covenant kids here too, Father, that haven't yet made a profession of faith. Father, would you please have mercy on them? Would you please bring about new life in them? Would you please call them from death to life? Would you give them a new heart? Would you give them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe as well, Father? We're banking on your promises. We're banking on your affection, your effectiveness through your word and your Spirit. We're banking on your mercy and your grace, which you have showered down upon us. May it be to us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.